How many of you have faced some pretty tough trials in your life in the last few years? Show of hands. Yeah, we all go through them, don't we? There's things that come up, and we know that life isn't always easy. For some of you, you've experienced a car accident, and you know how trying that could be. Others, you've had to battle cancer over the years. Some have been laid off from their jobs, and that can come as a complete shock. Others of you have been divorced. And what about those financial obligations, bills that we owe, and you're trying to figure out how to get them all paid off in time? I remember several years ago, I was attending church in Kansas, and I met a man there. He had trouble walking. He had crutches that were tied to his arms. They were braced up here, and he had to move them very carefully. His legs didn't work. He had braces on them, and each step he took, he had to kind of swivel his body and bring his leg forward. And so as I got to know him, he shared with me what had happened in his life. He said when he was a younger man, that he'd gone out shooting with some of his friends, and after they finished their target practice, whatever, he hopped on a motorcycle with another person. So he was riding on the back with his motorcycle as they were leaving, and one of their friends was still there. And that friend looked at them as they were riding away, and he said, "Oh, I wonder if I can shoot out that back taillight." And so that just brings you already, your minds go forward in this. Yes, he tried to shoot out the taillight as they were driving away, and he hit this young man in the spine, and basically he was paralyzed pretty much from the waist down. And you think about the trial in that man's life from that moment on, just because of somebody's careless act. They probably never even considered that it could hit that person. It's just like, "Oh, I want to see if I can hit that taillight." And so you know how we've all done foolish things, but it truly has a big effect on people. And so the trials that show up in our lives are due to different reasons. In fact, I was amazed at the sermonette today. These topics tie right together, and I will be talking about some of those things as well. Some of our trials happen because of time and chance. You know, we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Even Christ referred to this when he was talking there in the Gospels. He talks about the 18 men that died because the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And he said they weren't any worse sinners than the other Galileans. It just happened. And so we think about that. You know, a few years ago, my wife's uncle died from an accident, not his own. He went camping with a bunch of his buddies, went up to Canada, took a week off to go fishing, hiking, but he never came back. And the reason was, it wasn't because some wild animal got to him. It wasn't because he fell off a cliff or drowned. No, he was simply sleeping at night in a tent with several men that they had this large tent, and the wind came up and a tree fell, and it missed all these other men, but it fell and directly hit him, killed him instantly in his sleep. And so time and chance, that's one of the reasons due to our trials. But you think about the families that are affected. That trial, when they miss their husband, their son, whoever it might be, even those, the wives of those 18 men that died in the time of Christ, that those children, that wife, would have said, you know, their whole life has changed from there on out. Another reason for trials is other people's poor decisions. Just like I mentioned this man that was shot in the spine. Another example would be David when he numbered Israel. And you think about what happened to the 70,000 men that died due to David numbering Israel and not trusting in God to protect. Those families would have suffered greatly because of another person's decision. And so sometimes that comes about that way. Other times it's our bad choices. You know, if we go and we see all these items out there that we really like, and we start buying them and just putting them on a credit card and don't really think about it, it's easy to spend more than we make. It's easy to say, how are we going to pay this off? And so we can bring suffering into our life by our foolish actions. Another reason for trials is due to our disobedience and due to rebellion. You know, if we think back to the Old Testament, consider that Israel had a rule that if your child was rebellious and you took them to the elders and they went through all the ramifications of that, that it could be decided that the child would be stoned if they didn't repent or change of that. Can you imagine the trial that parent would have as they stoned your child, or the years later when everybody said, "Oh, you're the parent that lost your child, that was rebellious"? So you think about the grief you would have from some of these different things. Brethren, most of us only see the bad side of trials. The pain, the heartache, the sorrow, the loss. But have we thought about the good that can come from difficult situations in our life? Usually we view trials as very negative. But there are good outcomes for enduring our trials. My title today is Consider the Positive Side of Trials. You know, this isn't our favorite topic, but every single one of us has difficult times in our life. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we handle those times? What do we learn from the situations that we go through? God allows the hardships for our own good. And if we don't learn from them, the Bible tells us that we will not be in the kingdom. And so it's important to handle them properly. It won't prepare us for our future without the troubles that God states will come in this life. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. The background here is that Paul and Barnabas had been in Iconium. And many of the people believed, but there were also people there, unbelieving Jews, who stirred up some of the individuals. So the city was divided. And in time, some of those individuals attempted to abuse Paul and Barnabas. They even attempted to stone them. And so they fled to another city. In that city, there was a lame man who was crippled from birth. And God healed him through Paul. And when the people of the city saw that, they wanted to worship these men. They wanted to sacrifice to them, and they could hardly restrain them. And so you think of that condition. Now let's look here in verse 19 and see how quickly things can turn. Acts 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You know, one moment they're wanting to worship you and bow down to you, and the next moment they're stoning you. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Let me read verse 22 there from another translation. The International Standard Version says this: we must endure many hardships to get into the kingdom of God. So I'll read verse 22 here in my New King James Version. It says, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, other translations, instead of hardships or trials, they use troubles. All these similar words, but we know they basically refer to the same thing. None of us have had to go through something like what Paul went here. Can you imagine people turning on you and stoning you to the point they thought you were dead? And so hardships will be a part of our lives until the day we die, or until Jesus Christ returns, whichever comes first. The Bible reminds us that our struggles in life can teach us valuable lessons that prepare us for the coming kingdom of God. And so today I would like to share five ways in which trials can help us to become more like Jesus Christ. When we go through tough times, there usually is a good amount of pain involved, isn't there? And, you know, for all of you that raised your hands, and even maybe some of you that didn't, there are still trials that come in your life, whether they're very severe or light. There's still that pain. There's that anguish. There's that sorrow and loss. It can hurt physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. But the scriptures reveal several positive reasons for enduring our daily troubles. And so my first point today is trials teach us compassion. For those of you who have never been married, you understand better than anyone else when someone else is wanting so badly to join their life with someone for the rest of their lives. And you can have compassion on them. You understand them. If you've never had a child and someone else comes along that has the same situation, we better understand what they go through. We know what it feels like, and we can show sympathy to them. If we've ever been in jail, then we understand if somebody says, no, I made a bad mistake back then. And I had to do that. And you could say, you know what? I really understand where you're coming from here. For those who have been divorced, for those who have had their house burned down, all these different items that show up, we can better understand how to show them sympathy, how to show them care and concern. We can learn to feel the pain of others and to have compassion on them. Let me give you one of the definitions of the word compassion. Compassion is a concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. How much compassion do we have? Are we learning to suffer with others to the point that we can help and encourage them? No, we don't want to go through every trial that comes along, do we? Just so we can have that compassion. But the ones we do go through, we can learn to have that empathy towards people that are now experiencing them. God requires that we learn compassion in this life. And that helps us to grow so that we learn as we experience that suffering. I'll give you a few synonyms for the word compassion. Sympathy, care, concern, sensitivity, warmth, love, tenderness, mercy, tolerance, kindness, and there's more. Those are the words that God is wanting us to express towards others. And we need to develop these attributes, and our suffering can help us to do that. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Brethren, we have a Savior who experienced severe trials. He went through so much, and we read about that every year, especially at Passover time, and the agony that he experienced in his life. But through these things, he learned compassion. He never gave in to the attacks of Satan. He never let down. He was perfect, but he still suffered, just as we do. So let's read about his compassion that Jesus Christ has for all of mankind. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The word confession here means to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge that we're Christians, that we walk that way of life. It means to profess. And so, brethren, we should never deny that we are the followers of God, that we are true Christians. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so this is saying that Jesus Christ has great sympathy for us. You know, I know it has a couple negative not a couple times in there, and it's hard to understand, but it's just simply saying that Jesus Christ does have compassion. And if you think about that, his beating, what he went through, and that even by the stripes that he had on his body, that we can be healed. He was tested in every area by Satan and by others, and he was perfect through all of it. He didn't give in because of his relationship with God. We read where he was praying, studying, fasting. And that's what we need to do. We need to have that deep and close personal relationship with God so that we don't give in when the trial comes, that we don't let down. We endure through it. Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so how blessed we are to have a merciful high priest who we can go to at any time to approach his throne when we're suffering, when we're hurting, or even for others that are suffering. We can approach God's throne and he understands because he went through more pain and suffering than any other human being alive. He was tried and tested in every way. And I think we notice as we go through life that the more severe the trial, the more we can learn from it. It tends to wake us up. It allows more growth as we really get touched by this terrible thing that happens to us. And so an important reason for us to have trials is to develop the compassion just like Jesus Christ had. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, we can learn compassion from the example of both the Father and Jesus Christ, because they want us to be just like them. Notice what it says here in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And we could put in there the word trials, our sufferings, our troubles. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so every hardship that you and I go through gives us the opportunity to learn how to have that compassion for others. If our only focus as we go through something tough is just to ease the pain, like I want to get that trial out of my life, then we're really not learning this part of what God is wanting us to glean from our sufferings. And to learn to have the compassion, just as Jesus Christ learned, and he applies that to us. Let's notice verses 6 and 7. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And the word consolation is the same word here that's used for comfort. It's the same Greek word, and they use consolation one time and another time comfort. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation or the comfort. And so, brethren, the more we suffer, the deeper lessons we can learn. You know what I mean? As you go through those things, it tends to open our eyes and to see life in a different way. For example, years ago, when some of the family members here, and they had other family members that left the church, I felt very strongly about that. Not that we all didn't, but I felt especially strong because of a previous experience in my life. There was a time when I walked into a service many, many years ago. And when I left that day, everything was totally different. That day, the minister told us that we would no longer be meeting on the Sabbath day. So we're switching till tomorrow, Sunday. And I was in shock. It's like, how could you do this? But what hit me later was the brethren that I know, the ones that I love, that I've spent time with and eaten meals with and shared experiences with, I would never see them again. For all the ones that stayed and switched to Sunday. And so when I experienced that, it allowed me to look at this other division that came up in a way that allowed me to have compassion on those of you that your children left, your parents left, your siblings left. And so I think you see what I mean, that each of these experiences in life teach us how to have more compassion for others. Trials allow us to develop in many areas. You know, it teaches us commitment, love, and compassion, and so many other things. It literally brings us to a deeper level. At baptism, that's just the beginning of our growth. And we know from there we need to go forward, because we're just like babes in Christ, and God's saying, I need you to go through these things to teach you and train you how to prepare for your future. God can offer us encouragement, and therefore we should do the same to others as they go through sufferings. We have to tell people and remind them that God will see us through, that he won't abandon us. He won't forsake us. And so our Heavenly Father is teaching us to have compassion like he has. This is a beautiful trait that each of them have, that they're sharing with us, to say, learn to have that sympathy and all the words that compassion mean, to share that with others. Let's look at another positive aspect that can come from trials. Point number 2, trials develop our faith in God. Trials develop our faith in God. Now, learning to trust God completely is a process. It doesn't come right away, does it? And you think back maybe at your conversion, at your baptism, and however many years or decades later, and you realize, wow, I didn't think of a whole lot back then. I didn't understand so much. But over the years, we grow. For example, maybe when we first got baptized, we just learned about tithing. And we might have been tested in that and saw that well, I can't afford this certain thing, so I can't pay my tithes. I can't afford it. But as we grow and learn, we begin to see that no, even when our budget is tight and there seems no way to make it work, that we have to trust in God. And so that's part of what trials teach us. Let's look at verses 8 and 10 right here in the same chapter. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." So here's trials that they're going through. "Which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despised even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And so over the years, our faith should grow. As a trial comes up, as an emergency shows up, no matter what it is, you know, it might be easy to say, well, I've got my second tithe set aside here, and we know that's a tenth that we save out of our income for God's holy days, but it's just sitting there. I could borrow from it and put it back. But as we go through these trials, it teaches us to trust in God more. We have to go beyond our initial faith and trust God to a deeper level. If your air conditioning goes out, instead of just borrowing from, let's say, our tithes, we have to even be willing to sweat it out if it takes a few days, and we have to allow God to show us a way out of it, because He will provide. Think about the example of the Israelites at the Red Sea. When they saw that Egyptian army coming towards them, they kind of forgot where they were at and who was leading them. But God did provide. He opened the Red Sea, and He waited till the last moment. He could have had it already open, or they could have been at a point where they could have crossed easily. But no, He wanted to see if they trusted Him. And that's what some of the trials in our life are developing us. Do we trust God, even though we don't have enough money to pay for this or whatever it might be? And so, brethren, God will provide. Let's go to the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. Brethren, our trials can have a positive outcome. And so we must look for the good in them. You know, there's bad. It's not easy to go through that pain as you're sick, but there are good signs. Without our daily troubles, our faith wouldn't be developed as much. If we just think about that for a moment, consider Abraham. Yes, he became the father of the faithful. He didn't start out that way. And so God promised him a son of promise. And yet, think about his faith for a while there. It was lacking, wasn't it? When he thought, well, God hasn't given me a son yet. I've been waiting these years. And so Sarah throws out this idea and he goes, okay, I'll go into Hagar. We'll have a son that way. But we see that he wasn't waiting on God and trusting him to the level that where God can do anything. And so we know how that worked out, but we can't take it into our own hands. Look at what James 1 verse 2 says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So why should we look at trials joyfully? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, so this is our trust in God, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so as our faith is tested, we learn to persevere. We learn to endure through the trials. And so we have to wait for God to intervene because He's working with all of us. If we look at Abraham again, as he sacrificed his son, he, in this case, we see how he grew over time. And that's what trials can help us to do. He literally had his son tied down to the altar and he's ready to slay him. And then God says, no, now I know. And so when you think about that, each trial that we don't succeed in, God's going to have to bring about another one to teach us to that level. Let's read verse 4 again. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So one of the important reasons for growing in faith is to stand through the fiery trials. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they literally went through a fiery trial. And think about what it would have taken to say that, God, I'm going to trust in you with my very life, with the pain I might go through being thrown into that fire. And so that's what we need to do in life, to trust God to that point. Brethren, one of the end results of our faith is salvation. It's salvation. That's what we're working for. That's why we're developing this. And so we're learning how to trust God in all areas of life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, a few pages forward. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. As we grow as a Christian, we're learning that we have to trust God with our whole heart. We must believe Him in every single way. There's a scripture in Hebrews 11 that tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so you and I, as Christians, we must be pleasing to Him. We must trust Him. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so each one of us have been distressed in life through the situations that come up and what we have to go through. But here it's telling us to rejoice. That's tough, isn't it? To look at them in a way where God is saying, look at the positive side of what you're learning out of this trial. To have the compassion or to learn to trust in me deeper. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God is asking us to have that genuine faith. To be willing to tithe, no matter if you feel like you have enough money or not. To be willing to attend the feast, even though it's maybe not comfortable. It's like, can I get off my job? Or will it be too tough on the kids with their homework? No, we have to have that faith and move forward and allow God to bless us and show us how it'll all work out. But that can be tough, just like Shadrach had to deal with there. I mean, we cannot hardly imagine the moments before that when they're being led up to that furnace. You wouldn't know. And yet we have to do the right things in those moments. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word there for end means the goal of our faith, the outcome or the end result. That's what it's referring to there. And so the end result of our faith is eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's what it's saying. It's about salvation. And that's what our faith is leading to. Every trial helps us to develop and mature in trusting the one who gave us life. He's done everything for us. And God's saying, simply trust me. Just like our little kids trust us as a parent. If only we could trust God in the same way as our spiritual parent. Every trial helps us to develop and mature in trusting God to a deeper level. And so we need to glean that as we go through these sufferings and to learn from them. Let's look at another good reason for trials. Point number 3, trials lead us to repentance. Trials lead us to repentance. You know, even on a physical level, if you think about it, and you're going through some trial, let's say you've smoked in your life, and now you have cancer. And as you go through that pain of coughing or knowing you have that disease and you may die from it, a lot of people might change. They might say, well, I'm going to stop smoking, and change is repentance. And so on a physical level, we can do that. But God is asking us to do it on a spiritual level, to make that choice. And that hardship that we go through can make us stop and think, like, what is God asking me to learn here? And do I really have to give this up? And all these questions that we go through. Let's turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 4. And we'll see some scriptures here that where the Bible is telling us that God guides us down the path to repentance. He literally helps us to do that. He leads us to repentance. He wants us so bad to be in His kingdom. He won't force us to repent, but He will provide the opportunity for us to do that. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Brethren, we know that God intervenes in our lives at certain points, and He knows what we need to grow in. He knows and understands the things we need to change. He shows us where we're wrong. And the Bible, through his words, tells us that we need to repent. We need to be baptized. We need to grow and develop throughout the remainder of our life. And then we choose whether to respond. And so do you allow your trials to open your eyes, to see where God is leading you, what he is doing in your life to prepare you for this future life, which is our purpose for life, to live forever in the family of God? At baptism, we repent of the items we see, don't we? So as we come in, I've heard people that came in right before the feast, and they didn't even know there was a Feast of Tabernacles. They go, what's that? And I went, well, we're all leaving next week. And so they might just say, okay, now I know about the Holy Days. I might know about the Sabbath day or tithing. But then over the years, we learn more things, don't we? And to a deeper level. And so repentance is a process. Some weaknesses we do not recognize for years. I mean, I'm still working on things that I didn't see 10, 20, 30 years ago, but God reveals them to us over time. And so it is the process. God allows trials in our life to open our eyes. And so let's look at an example of this to see how he leads us to repentance. Let's look at the book of Job here, Job 42 and verse 5. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. You know, if we were to look at the beginning of Job, it tells us that Job was blameless, that he was upright, that he feared God, that he shunned evil. He stayed away from it. And so Job was overall a good man. He tried to follow God's laws, and yet God allowed trials to bring him to a deeper level of repentance, a deeper conversion. We know that God was working with him. He was preparing him just like he's preparing each one of us. And he's asking us to allow him to work us, to help us in repenting. And so Job was doing everything he knew to do. And yet God wasn't through with him yet. And so all of us sitting here today, do we realize that God is not through with molding us, with shaping us? Because there's abilities and talents and gifts that he wants us to have for his kingdom. And he's saying, I need you to learn these. I need you to repent, put away certain things, and develop these other things. And so God allowed severe trials on Job. When we think about it, I mean, if I just even lost a child, which I never have, but if just to lose a child, some of you maybe have done that, gone through that. Here he lost all his children. He lost his crops. He lost his herds. He lost his servants. I mean, it would have been staggering. And then we know that Satan came before God and even got permission to attack his body. And can you imagine the pain of these boils as he sat there? And so you think about that. Why did God allow him to go through that? Well, let's look here now at the end of Job. After all the discussions have gone back and forth, what is a part of the conclusion of what Job comes to? Job 42, verse 5. He says to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Brethren, as we experience terrible situations, they help us to examine our lives to a deeper level. And that's what happened to Job. As he went through these, he began to see, God, I didn't even see you clearly before. I was trying to do this and that, but now you're leading me to a deeper level. He saw God more clearly, his plan, his wisdom, his patience, his power, and on and on. And that's what God is doing with all of us as his children, to open our eyes and to see the beauty of his way and what he's inviting us into. Let's notice verse 6 here. Therefore, what does Job say? Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So when he began to see what life was all about and these trials, he realized I need to repent of some things. And that's what you and I need to do. As we go through difficult situations, ask yourself, what is it I could do to better please the Most High God? The one who gave me life, the one who wants me to live for eternity. Brethren, all of us need more molding by God. And as that trial, that suffering comes along, it allows us to repent and to turn to God. You know, at first, maybe we won't even be able to see anything. But as we look deeper and as we try and ask God to open our eyes, he will help us. Because as it said there in Romans, he leads us to repentance. It's easy to want to remove the trial. But do we look for ways to improve as we're still going through it? Just because we repent and are baptized, we must continue to work out our salvation. It is a process, and we go through this. And so this is a positive reason for trials in our lives, to change our wrong habits, to develop our character, to improve our attitude, to do better with our thoughts, and to turn to God for help. Point number four, trials promote spiritual growth. And as humans, we would never say, I'm going to put myself through this trial so I can grow more. I mean, I don't think any of us have done that. I haven't. We don't want them because we don't want that pain. And if God allowed us to choose, I don't think we would choose the right trials. I would make it a lot softer on myself, a lot easier, a lot shorter. But God says, no, I'm going to allow this. We would be easy on ourselves, and therefore we wouldn't grow. We wouldn't repent, not to the level that God is asking us to. We know that trials are hard, that they're painful, but our Creator allows them for our own good. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, John 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. If you've ever grown a fruit tree and you've planted it, and after so many years, you expect a little bit of fruit on it. And if it doesn't produce anything, you go, what good is that fruit tree? And so if we look at our lives, if we don't bear fruit, isn't God saying the same thing? What good are you if you don't bear fruit? It serves no purpose. Well, let's notice what John writes here. John 15, verses 1 and 2. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, and brethren, think about that. Every branch, that's you and I. We're those branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so we don't want to be removed from being connected to the vine, do we? There's no life that way. But he goes on to say, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see what God is telling us here? He wants us to continue to develop and to grow spiritually. Our Heavenly Father prunes us. He cuts away those items in our life that he says, those cannot be allowed into my kingdom. I need to prune you so you can produce and grow. Brethren, it's not easy to be pruned in life, to have something removed that we're not comfortable with. You know, don't we all hang on to certain things that these are our weaknesses that we don't want to let go of? And God says, I'm pruning you. And you go, wow, that hurts. I don't want to give that up. Whatever it is, each of us, it's probably different. If we're bearing fruit, though, notice it said, then we're pruned even more. So we almost think, God, I'm doing good here. I'm bearing fruit. Why are you pruning me? It hurts. But he says, I want to bear more fruit. And so you think about the principle God wants us to bear 30, 60, 100 fold, just like we would want of our crops or fruit trees. We want a full harvest. God requires his children to grow spiritually. And our trials help us to remember that we need to do that, that we can grow more, that we need to bear more fruit. You know, 13 years ago, I was so sick, I felt like I was going to die. I actually thought I was going to die. And for years, I suffered with it. And I went to doctors for a full year and had every test that they possibly knew. And they said, we don't even know what it is. And I was so miserable that I couldn't sleep at night. I would stand up in the dark because it felt a little better than laying in bed. I'd stand up in the dark and just cry because it was so painful. And so as we go through things, we realize that as I went through that, I had time to think and to evaluate my life. And I go, what am I doing in my life? Is my life even going to go much longer? And how am I treating God? How am I treating my brethren in the world? What kind of example? And your mind starts going through all these things as you go through the severe pain. And all of you have been through different things. Maybe it's not a sickness. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe all these different things that you have gone through. And it tends to open our eyes, doesn't it? And God is asking us, as we go through these, look and see where you can change so that I can help you. I can prune you to bear more fruit. Let's look at verse 8 here. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so when life gets tough, it makes us stop and think. Our prayers are more heartfelt, more fervent. And so we don't want those troubles in our life, but God uses them to get us to get closer to Him, to see where we stand before Him. If life is going smoothly, we don't see the need to change anything, do we? In fact, why would we? We say, everything's going good. I don't want to change anything because then it might mess things up. But God is saying, no, I throw those trials in there from time to time. Of course, we can, as we heard in the sermonette, we can bring on our own trials. But there's our other time and chance trials. There are other people that do things that cause problems. And so no matter what the trial is, it can help us to look to God more and to think about His plan. If we want to continue as His disciples, as it says here, we must learn from the pruning. We must listen to the correction. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We know that God knows everything. He knows our abilities, our talents, our gifts. He knows our weaknesses because He gives them to us. Not the weaknesses, but He gives the gifts and abilities. Therefore, He knows how to develop us, doesn't He? He knows how to prune us. Hebrews 12, we'll read verses 5 through 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Brethren, as you think about that, scourging, that's not easy. That's to be beaten, to be whipped. But in a sense, God is doing that as children to prepare us for His kingdom. Verse 10. For they, referring to our parents, indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But He, in other words, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. And so, brethren, our physical parents correct us so that we mature properly. But that's the same with our Heavenly Father. He desires good fruit from us, and so He corrects us in order for us to improve. We're being trained for the high purpose of joining the family of God. And so that should help us, as Paul said, as Peter said, to count our trials joyfully, because they're literally helping us if we look at them properly. God can correct us directly. He can correct us through circumstances. He can correct us through other people. So there's different avenues He uses. He knows when to correct us. He knows how to straighten us up. Please turn with me back to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 and verse 1. We'll look here at an example of when Paul, and he had a trial in his life that led to conversion. And we've all had things in our lives that tend to help us to look closer to God. Acts 9, we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, then Saul, this is before his name was changed, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when you think about this, this is a trial for Paul, isn't it? He's literally knocked to the ground, knocked to his knees. And at times it's hard to get our attention, but God knows how to do it. And this was God literally working this out here. Brethren, we need to have our attention gone. And sometimes we resist that. And for those, if we resist it long enough, there's coming a great tribulation. When God says, you won't be able to mistake that this is the greatest trial that has ever been on the whole earth. And literally, I look at the Great Tribulation in a positive way sometimes, in that God is literally going to prepare people to get their hearts and minds ready to serve Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. But we have the opportunity to be protected from that if we will learn from our trials now. So, Paul, his response here, he's trying to figure out the situation. He asks God, like, who are you? What are you doing here? Let's go to verse 8. It says, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And so here he's blind. In fact, he wouldn't have known if he would ever see again. And so you start to think about how this trial is working on him. He can't see. Here he was in the mode of going here to imprison people and maybe even have them killed for not believing the way he thought they should. Verse 17. And so look at how God leads it around. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, if you think about it, this trial led to his very conversion. And so God uses trials in our lives to wake us up, to help us to see. And the older we get, we start to realize that it's not the actual trial that really matters. There's all these trials. It's how we handle the trial. You know, some trials I've handled poorly, and probably you have too. But if we can handle them well, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Abraham sacrificing his son, then we learn more. We gain from them. God uses trials to stimulate us to bear fruit. He wants us to grow up, to get ready for his kingdom. Let's look at one last point. Point number 5, trials teach us to obey to a deeper level. Brethren, God's laws must be chiseled into our heart. You know, if you've ever been to a graveyard, to a cemetery, and you look at the headstones, the gravestones, they put that information there, the name, the birth date, and so forth. They chisel it in there, don't they? Now, if they just went down there and wrote in the sand with their finger, like, oh, here's my beloved wife, and you know, here's the date. A little bit of rain, a little bit of wind, it'll be gone. Well, God is saying the same with your heart. I want it to be chiseled in there so it doesn't just blow away so easily. And this is what he's doing. He wants us to obey to a deeper level to get us ready. Let's turn back to Psalm 119 to look at just a few scriptures that show us how important it is to follow God's law. Because he is leading us to a deeper obedience if we will allow him. Psalm 119, verse 66. Only God knows how to test us to the point where his law is a part of our heart. Psalm 119, verse 66 through 68. It says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You notice that? Here's afflictions, sufferings that we go through. The writer here says, I went astray. And so these afflictions can serve a purpose. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And so, brethren, this is saying that there's a good reason for our trials. Let's notice also verse 71. There, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And so through the sufferings that come in our life, God is saying we can learn to have a deeper level of obedience to his law. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So God puts us through many different things in life. It doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't even mean we always learn from it. But he's helping us. This is saying to us there are good reasons for our trials. He wants us to see the beauty of his law and to learn and to keep it. You know, we read earlier that if we're not being corrected by God, then we're really not of God. And so as he corrects his children, his sons and daughters, it brings us to a deeper obedience. Let's look at verse 97 here in the same chapter. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And so the Bible is showing us that our trials and tribulations teach us obedience from the heart. God is writing it deeper into us as we're afflicted and go through that. Let's look at verse 111 through, well, also 112. It says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And so we have to ask ourselves, to what level are God's laws written into our heart? And also that as the trials come along, are they allowing it to be chiseled a little bit deeper so that we will never depart? I mean, a lot of people that have left the church over the year never had any clue they were going to leave. I could tell by the way they talked, but it wasn't somehow chiseled in deep enough because somebody said something or they got upset and they could walk away. We can do that too. So we have to make sure that through our afflictions that we're allowing these laws to be so much a part of us that we would never walk away. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Here we see that even Christ learned obedience. We would first think, well, why would he have to learn to obey? Because he was perfect. But notice what it says here. We'll read verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews 5. Breaking into a thought here, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Brethren, do we learn from the things we suffer? That's what Christ did. He's our example. Here's a man who never sinned. And yet it says he learned, and he learned to obey the laws of God, even though it was a great trial in his life. The Living Bible states this of verse 8. It says it this way, and I like the way this reads it. It says that he learned from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. So even though he knew he was going to suffer, he was willing to go forward with it. And that's what you and I have to do as we're faced with our trials. Let's look at verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So this is one of the reasons why we need to obey. It's a part of our salvation process. Christ's example shows us the more we love God's law, the more we're willing to suffer for it. So that is so very important. If you think about the apostles, they did it. They were literally martyred, most of them, because they kept God's law. John the Baptist, he suffered. He lost his head over it. And we can talk about Stephen or Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't die in that case, but he could have, and he didn't know, and he was willing to go forward with that. And so a positive result of our trials is they teach us to obey to a deeper level. And that's what Christ is showing us through his example. So in conclusion, let's look at two scriptures here in closing. Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We've read in several of the epistles where James and both Peter told us to rejoice in tribulation because they build character in us if we allow them. Let's notice what Paul writes here in Romans 5 verses 3 and 4. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So God is preparing us for a future. And the way he does that is by building his holy, righteous character within us. None of us want trials, but brethren, we need them. We need them to be prepared for the coming kingdom of God. One day all of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give account of our lives. Whether we did well in the trials, whether we handled them properly, whether we used God's strength to go through them. You know, as I was working on this sermon yesterday, it made me think about these trials and that God already knows what we need. And so I thought, I wonder if I were to ask for the trials that God knows I already need, that he probably already put in my life. And that's hard to do. I thought, do I want to ask for trials? But if God's already going to put them there, he already knows what I need to be molded and shaped. I thought, it wouldn't hurt. And so I tried it, but I'm going, that's tough because who wants to ask for trials? But if it will grow us, if it will prepare us, if it will enable us to be in the kingdom of God, then I say, so be it. Whatever it takes, because it's worth it. It'll be so amazing, so glorious. God already knows what trials we need and when. And so consider just praying to ask God to give you the trials to help you to grow to the level that He wants you to. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as a final scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Here it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." See, isn't this a beautiful thing that Paul's describing of the church at Thessalonica? I mean, they had great love for one another. Verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions." See, they were going through a lot of things. I don't know what all they were suffering with, but it says, "In your all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." And that's what God is asking us to do, to go through our hardships and trials in a proper way. Our daily struggles serve a tremendous purpose, and we can fight against them. We can learn from them so that we don't give in and make the wrong decision. Do we look at our suffering as a way to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? It's a whole new way of looking at it, isn't it? To realize that there's positives that can come from everything that we go through. Our loving Father allows trials. He allows tribulation, but it's for good reasons. As we go forward and face hardships, let's consider these 5 points that I've offered today. Because trials teach us to grow in compassion. They also help us to increase our trust in the living God. They lead us to a deeper repentance and to a deeper obedience. They also promote spiritual growth. And so all of us need to consider that as these tough times come and we're dished this in our lives. We go, instead of running away from it, we go, how do I handle this? How do I allow God to work in my life to mold me, to shape me? Just to be more like Jesus Christ. None of us want more pressure in our life. We don't want stress, especially more than we can bear. But we're told here in the Bible that God won't test us beyond what we're able. So consider that for every trial you've ever been through, God says, "I know you can handle this." Whether we do or not, that's up to us. But He goes, "I'm not putting on you more. And also, I make a way of escape. I'll provide a way that you can get away from this, just like Israel going through the Red Sea. I will provide a way for you." And so think about that before you start to run away from your trial or to say, "Well, God wouldn't care about this. I'll go ahead and fudge a little bit on His laws." He says, "No, trust me to the very end, and I will provide that way." Let's apply these 5 points that are good reasons that God gives us so that we can learn to enjoy our trials or to count them joyfully, let's say. And also to allow Him to build His holy, righteous character in us.